asking me, where you're all friends of mine, but I sent out a text to a number of you asking you to pray for me this weekend, because for the last several weeks I've been looking at this book of Malachi, and I've just thought, you know what, we're ready for this message. This is for us, and maybe in some ways even I think this is for the church today. I think we need the book of Malachi today in our country, in the worst kind of way. And so I asked for prayer, and I'll be honest with you, my heart, it's one of those things, my heart is just full. I mean, it's just like, oh, I can't wait, I want to talk to you until about 2 o'clock today. It's just one of those things. I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. And don't fear, I won't. But if you're here today and you're new, I kind of designed this message in honor of Aaron Rodgers. And Aaron Rodgers, you know what he does? He'll try and draw them off sides, and if he can get them off sides, he's going deep and long, right? And they're in the playoffs, and he's going deep and long. So guess where we're going? Deep and long. Yeah, we're going deep and long. So get you another cup of coffee over there. Grab me a donut. We're gonna teach. We're gonna get into the Bible this morning. We're gonna talk about Malachi and God, this great love that we have in God. And it's an amazing thing. And I really hope, and I think we're ready. When I would preach a message like this a year or two ago, you know, I'd look out and I'd see some deers in the headlights. You know, it's kind of like, what are you doing? We've grown as a congregation. I mean, as a congregation, we've grown not just in knowledge, but in spiritual depth and in who we are and in character. And I think we're maybe more ready now for some of this. We're going to go through in the next several weeks, we're going to go through the book of Malachi. It's only 55 verses. But today we're just going to look at about 5 verses. But I'm just going to tell you, it's deep and it's hard. But sometimes, listen. Sometimes for us to really understand how much we're loved, we've got to go deep. We've got to go deep into God. That's just there. And when you get there, when you've shoveled and you've shoveled and you've shoveled and you've shoveled, you find a treasure down in there. They don't lay up on the surface. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we're going to do. We're going to shovel deep. And so it may be hard, but you hang in there. The treasure we're going to find is God's love. All right? So the book of Malachi, let me just read the first 5 verses to you. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I've loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord, that I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we're shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear it down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your eyes shall see this. And you will say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. We're going to do some heavy lifting here. We're going to go into the Word of God here, and we're going to pick up some heavy stones. We're going to carry some heavy loads. That's what Malachi is telling us right off the bat. The oracle of the word of the Lord. Oracle, that word oracle in some of your Bibles is burden, and it means we're lifting a heavy load. And that load is the word of the Lord to Israel. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to pick up some heavy stones here. But by the time he gets to verse 5, he says, your own eyes are going to see this, and great is the Lord. That's what we're going to see, that the Lord is great. And that the love He has for us is great. It is rich. That's what He's explaining here in these first five verses. In this beginning stuff, and you already know this, if you're at all familiar with Malachi, he's going to lay out some issues they have. But this is the preamble to it. This is the foundation of it. Hey, I want you to know right from the beginning how much I love you. But we have some issues to deal with. That's this book. That's what he's saying. And so in these first five verses, he's just laying the foundation for this teaching just to say, all right, we're gonna know that I love you. And I love you deeply. Because you've got issues, but I still love you. We're going to do some heavy lifting. And that's the message for us. That's the message I want us to get. It's a heavy load. The elephant in the room, as you look at this passage and as we begin to read it, the elephant in the room is, he shows up right away, doesn't he, in verse 2? I've loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And he says, well, weren't there two boys, Esau and Jacob? And when I love one and hate the other one? And you go, wait a minute. God is love. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And you keep right on reading and don't look back because you don't want to know what the heck he's saying. We just keep right on going. We're like, okay, I don't know what that is, but I'm getting out of here. He comes back and he says, well, this nation of people from Esau here, they're going to be called the wicked nation and the people I'm angry with forever. And you go, what? That mustn't have anything to do with me today. I'm just going to keep reading. I think I have some dishes to do too. And so there's this elephant in the room here that God says there were two boys once upon a time, right? And I loved the one, I hated the other. It's a wild thing. It began back in Genesis 25. And to be honest with you, this whole thing is kind of weird because that's not what our Bible tells us that happened in Genesis 25. I'll read it to you. What happened, what he said. When he told Rebekah, there are two boys, you're going to have twins, and he says here, there are two nations in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. They're not going to get along, and the one will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That's what he told her. He didn't tell her. I hate your one son, and I love your other. You're going to have twins, and I hate one of them. That's not what he told him. He said, you have two nations in your belly, and the younger one will be served by the older one. So Malachi, under the inspiration of the Lord, knowing something of Jewish heritage and culture, he says, the two boys, didn't God hate the one and love the other one? Now, before I move on, I want you to see, and I want you to remember, that the hard truth I'm about to explain to you is all to prove God loves you. Because that's their question, right? He said, I love you, says the Lord. But you say, how? And understand that these people, what they're really saying is, we're not seeing it. We have a metaphysical kind of love. Okay, God loves us. Okay, got that. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, where is it? Show me. Put it on the table. Where is your love? I love you. Okay, that's cool. They're saying, show me where. He says, but you say, how? And so now he goes back to the boys to show them how he loves them. Let me give you a little background. So this book, Malachi, is, you know, it's the last book of the Old Testament. It's just a little over 400 years before Jesus shows up. But it really would be placed back at Ezra and Nehemiah. He's late into Ezra and Nehemiah. And what happened was, when King Cyrus of Persia came in and conquered Babylon, he looked out and here were all these Jewish captives, communities, large communities of Jewish population there in Babylon that he just captured. And he was prophesied about, you know that in Isaiah. He said, the guy named Cyrus is going to set me free, my servant. But here's what I want you to know. It doesn't mean Cyrus was a believer. It just means God had a plan. And this Cyrus is going to set me free. And here's the truth about the Jewish people being set free from what was Babylon's captivity for 70 years. Cyrus set them free. Cyrus came in and took over. Cyrus of Persia. He was not sympathetic. It was not out of sympathy that he set the Jewish people free. See, Cyrus had a big, he'd conquered a big area of people. And on the southern border, it went clear down to Egypt. And Egypt was a threat to King Cyrus. And so he came in and he set, right away when he invaded, he set them free. He said, hey, let's let those people go back and rebuild. They have a town down there in Jerusalem. They have this whole area. Let's let them go back and rebuild. And what Cyrus had in mind was purely political and power. Because what he wanted, what he was really trying to do, was build an outpost. He sent a Persian governor with them. There were Persian people all along the way, here and there. They still answered to him. They were still over him. But he said, let's let them go back and build their city and build their town. And it'll be the first kind of wall of defense. If Egypt gets a little antsy and starts coming up, we'll have an outpost. That's what he was really about. It wasn't that he was like, oh God, I've got to let your people. It wasn't anything like that. It was purely political. He said, let's let these people go back and build that up, and we'll oversee it, and we'll govern it, and we'll have soldiers there. And it'll, basically, it's going to be an outpost. And if Egypt starts coming up, We have a first wall of defense, and they can get word back, and we will go and meet them on that territory, and we will take care of the problem. So King Cyrus comes in, and he says, all right, let's let them go. Of course, they're going, oh, God, you've answered our prayers. God, thanks, let's go. And literally, there are hundreds of thousands of Jews there that need to go back. But honestly, here's what happened. They were so settled in their life in Babylon. And they were told to do that. God told them to do that. They had had kids and grandkids. They'd been there for 70 years. They were so settled in Babylon, they knew this journey was going to be hard, long, dangerous, costly, and literally a handful. When he said you can go back and build your city and build your precious temple, literally a handful left Babylon and went back. Out of the hundreds of thousands, maybe 10 went back. The rest were like, man, you know what? I got a job, I got a family, I got a life, I'm living on doing life here. I'm good here, we'll pray for you. You guys go. They came back in waves. There was more than one wave of Jewish people that came back. And by the time it was all said, never did a majority of the people leave Babylon and end up back in Israel. It was just that way. It was a hard, long deal. And it was dangerous. They didn't have like armies of people surrounding it to say, okay, you're safe, go ahead. It was never that way. They went back to Israel and it was an open field. Babylon, when they had come in under Nebuchadnezzar, they tore the place down to the ground. They tore the walls of the city down. They burned the temple to the ground. They tore up their homes and their houses. There was literally a field there. Other nations from other places, they had come in and go, hey, look, nobody's living here anymore. And they'd come in and they'd bring their herds and their flocks, and there were literally nations of all kinds of people living there with no protection. No, the first thing they had to do is put a shelter over their head, right? I mean, let's go live in a field. So you go and you build a shelter, you build a house, you start getting yourself right, you start organizing the people. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. You begin to build that temple first because you want God there. They begin to build the temple, but it's long and hard and dangerous. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, they were threatened every step, every brick. Somebody was threatening them. You're not going to rebuild this. They stopped. They would just get so fatigued and so tired and so stressed, they would stop building. One time they stopped for 16 years. And God sends other prophets like Haggai and Zechariah to tell them, come on, guys, let's go. Come on, let's keep building. Let's keep moving. And they promised them some huge things. Haggai and Zechariah promised them some huge things. There's going to be so many Jewish people coming. God's going to bless you. You're going to have the vine in every family, and everything's going to be so wonderful. And they just keep building it, sweating. It's dangerous and it's hard. And they stop and they start and they stop and they start. Long, hard rebuilding. Rebuilding process. You ever had to rebuild your life? Ever had something happen in your life that just seemed to gut your life? Rebuilding doesn't come easy. Everybody wants to rebuild their life in 6 months or three or four. And we look for those solutions. But you know and I know if you're really going to rebuild your life, you're going to rebuild your family. A long process. Sometimes we get pretty tired, pretty stressed, pretty emotional, and we stop. We've been rebuilding the church here, not the structure itself, but I don't even know how long I've been here now, but we've been building, and several of us, we've all kind of pitched in here, haven't we? We're rebuilding the ministry of a church. Not a quick process. Not a quick process. They got to a point later on, they were so fatigued and so stressed, and they had so many promises over here from Haggai and Zechariah and others of God's rich blessing coming over them, that they came to a point and they said, God said, I love you. And they said, where is it? That's the question. Where is it? I've talked to so many people. And that's exactly what they said. Where's God at? That's what our culture's crying out for. Where is your God at? Inside the church walls, people's lives falling apart, families breaking up. Who knows what? Health, marriage, kids, name it, job. And they say, God loves you, brother. God loves you, brother. And man, I sure don't feel it. Where's it at? I've been working so hard. I've been going so long for him. Where? Where's he loving? And his first answer, and the first answer I have for you, and I'm going to have another, I'm going to have more of it next week, and we're going to be in the same section because I can't show you what all he's telling him in 1 week. So I'm going to just tell you one hard part of it today. He says, well, there were two boys. If you really want to see my love, let's start here. There were two boys, weren't there? I loved one and hated the other. That's not what he said in Genesis. But that is what Malachi said. What's it have to do with me and you? Well, it just so happens in Romans chapter 9, it's all there. It's all there. In Romans chapter 9, Paul had just said, man, I wish I'd give my right arm for Israel to be saved. I'd be accursed if my brothers from Israel could be saved. Then in verse 6, he makes a really kind of interesting twist. And he said, but it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I'll return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, here it is, the older will serve the younger, that's Genesis, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, Malachi. And the writer of the scripture here says, and this is for you, church at Rome. This is for you people. So here's the hard part. I did this so the purpose of election would continue. I chose Jacob. I chose you, church. Your chosen people. Chose them before they were born. You are chosen. And that's going to show us God's love. How is that? How has he choose Jacob? I have love. Esau? I hate. He chose. Older will serve the younger. I can hear your views coming. Can't walk away from this because it's there to show us his love. It's there to show us how deeply he loves us. You can deny it, but you're denying how deeply he loves us. But what are you going to do with it? I'll explain it best I can. And this is the doctrine you have to get to understand three-fourths of the Bible and this. And it's that doctrine called original sin. Romans chapter 5, in Adam all have sinned. Okay? Some of you don't like that. Stay with me. You have to understand this. Let me read the passage to you. Here's one you're familiar with, and it's going to explain it pretty well. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked or lived. Following, listen to what we were following. We were following the course of this world. We did it like they do. Following the prince of the power of the air, Satan's spirit that is alive and well, ruling and dictating our culture. You were dead. Picture a dead man laying here. Following the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air who rules out there, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. That's our nature. The passions of the flesh, the desires of our body. And the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. By nature, we lived to live out and fulfill the passions and the desires of our body and our mind. Like that. Some worse than others, no kidding, but that's how we lived. That governed us. Like the rest of mankind, he says. Mankind, we were all children of God's wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved. God's great mercy and love. By grace, he breathed on this dead man who can't move, can't walk, can't talk, is done breathing. He breathed on this dead man, and that dead man got up by grace and had faith now. By grace, through faith, God's rich love and mercy breathed on this dead man. He chose you. He chose that dead man. I'm going to breathe life upon him. Get up. Stand up. Rebuild. Let's go. By grace, you've been set free through faith. Now, he chose that dead man. The question you're going to ask me is, what about those he apparently hasn't chosen? And if God is all in like that, I mean, is that fair? I mean, why didn't he do that to it? Why but not? That's what you're thinking. So that is choosing. Now, this will help you understand choosing. Like the rest of mankind, we are all born children of wrath. From Adam, Romans chapter 5, we're all born sinners. Is there somebody here who's raised a child who's never sinned? Mine, well, I had some pretty good ones. You sinned once, didn't you?
Maybe.
Maybe once. All right. So until you find a person that's never sinned, then we can safely say we're all born sinners. So we're all going to sin. As born sinners, as born going to hell, we are all born children of wrath. We're all born under God's wrath, in the target of God's wrath, God's hatred. We're all born in hatred of our sin. We're all, like mankind, children of God's wrath. And by his rich grace and mercy, he says, this will never do. I love my creation. I'm going to choose to breathe life by grace. Through your faith, I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose you out. I'm going to choose you out of that wrath. You're here today. you know Jesus Christ, you're chosen. You were dead and you're chosen because of his rich grace and mercy. All of mankind is born this way. All of mankind. And he looks down and says, this is not going to end this way. And he begins choosing. And we think this and we go, yeah, but I'm that one. And if that's the way it is, I mean, if it's all just click, 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 who can say no? Who can say yes? I mean, it's really not about me. Who can resist this? And in Romans chapter 9, Paul addresses those exact questions. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. He says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's his call. We're all born dead and in sin. It's his call. He's God. I'm not. Is he unjust? Is he not fair? No way. Next question. You'll say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? I mean, how can you still blame somebody? Who can resist his will? I mean, if God's just going, and why are we going out the door witnessing? Why are we sharing Christ? What are we doing? If it's just God. And here's where we're ending up. And this is... I want you to get this. And I want you to know the foundation behind me and my teaching and my ministry. It needs to be us. We go where the Bible takes us. Okay? That's where we go. If the Bible says this, I go there. That's what the Bible says. If the Bible says this, we're saying, okay, I go there. The Bible says this. We have to be very careful. You and I have to be very careful that we don't go into the Bible and go, well, 2 + 2 = 4. That's not really in the Bible. Well, there's the Bible teaches that, and the Bible teaches that. If I add those two together, I come up with this, but this isn't in the Bible because God's math isn't our math. When God adds up things, he's the great mathematician. He comes up with other ways, other formulas. So we only take what the Bible gives us, right? And the Bible says, you are all children of wrath, and I chose you out of it. That's for sure what the Bible says. And our questions that bounce around in our mind like a pinball machine is, yeah, but what about this? Is that fair? Who can resist God's sovereign election? And here's the answer. This is what the Bible tells you for that. Who are you? Oh, man. Answer back to God. Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of that same lump one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if, Paul says. Paul's speculating too. He doesn't want us to put words into God's mouth. So Paul says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if in some way, we don't know, but these others that we're concerned about, we're not sure what the plan is, what if God
God in His plan that we can't see or don't know? What if He is patiently enduring for them? What if there is something going on with these vessels? But the answer is this. You don't have a right to ask or to know the answer about the others. I don't have a right to question God and say, well, God, if you're choosing out of the wrath, is that fair? I mean, is that right? I mean, what about these others? And you don't have a right. The clay doesn't look up at the potter and go, hey, what you doing? What do you think you're doing? Is this fair? Do you call this fair? I don't have a right to do that. That's what the Bible gives us. Men have created doctrines and beliefs and system of thought based on adding two and two and coming up with man's four. And God doesn't give us that four. God says, no, here's two, this is true, here's two, this is true. You got two there, you got two here, but they don't equal four. And you don't have a right to ask, because you're the clay and I'm the pot. But in Romans 9:23, this is what He wants us to know. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Here's what I want you to know. In order to make known the riches of His glory for the vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles. That's what He wants you to know. He wants you to know we were all children of wrath, born going to hell, born under the hatred of God's hatred for sin. We were all born there, and He chose us out by His great love and mercy to show His great glory and mercy. That's what He wants us to plant ourselves in. He wants us to sit down and go, my God and my Lord, I was born going to hell, and I proved that I've sinned over and over and over in my life, and You came and You called me out. Praise You. Thank You, God. That's where He wants us to go. That's what He tells us. And He said, don't ask. You don't have a right to ask beyond that. I want you to glory in the richness of My mercy and love. Now I will give you one more verse here in James that I think is a good direction for us. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, his own sinful nature. Then desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings death. And we are dead. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. We can count on Him. Of His own will, here He is again, here it is. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits his creation. If you're chosen, I'm chosen. Oh my gosh. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Rather than ask about him or her or him or her, he chose me. He chose you. He chose us to become the first fruit. I have more fruit I'm about to pick, and I invite you in to help me with that harvest. You don't know who's out there. You don't know who's chosen. You don't know what I'm doing. And I'm inviting you in. So rather than question my fairness, rather than question who can resist that, if you just, like the Wizard of Oz, you just pull them out, who can resist? Don't ask that. That's not for you to know. My plan then. You glory in your salvation, and you know that you're a first fruit. There's more to harvest. And I'm asking you and inviting you into my field to work in my field to harvest. Some are harvested at an early age. Some give their life to Christ. I'm about to exercise that faith. He's breathed life on them. So I'm going to exercise that faith at an early age. Some a little bit later. And there are rich and there are poor and there are ugly and beautiful and powerful and weak and nobodies. I mean, right? Some are harvested on a cross beside Jesus in their last breath of life. And we don't know. We don't know. So what we're told we can do is just join the harvest. Just go into the field and start telling everyone we can about the great mercy and love of God. We are all born under His wrath, and He's there choosing out, and it's by faith that we can come. Join the harvest. Join the harvest. How do you know God loves you? Because if I go back far enough in your life, you're a child of wrath. You're a child of wrath. It's called you out. You're no longer under the hatred and wrath of Almighty God. He looked down and he said, I think I'm going to save Jackie Hackney. Jackie! Time to get up, boy. You too, Wendy. You too. Yeah, you seem like a nice lady. You were a rat. You were a child of rat. You breathed on me and said, get up, walk. Open your eyes and see me. Mark that you were a child of rat. And when you breathed on you and said, now have faith and see me, hear me. Before they were born, they didn't have time to do good or bad. So it's not about good or bad. Good? Somebody look good life? You're dead. You're a child of wrath. He breathed on you. At an early age, he said, get up. Get up. Go tell others about my great love. It's calling people out of my wrath every day. Every day. Question is, how do you know you're chosen? How do you know you're chosen? Well, the Bible gives us all kinds of that. Have you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that don't know why. I just believe. I just know God raised him from the dead.
If you have, the Bible says you've chosen. Because you didn't have that on your own. I gave it to you, God says. I gave it to you. Here's the beauty. God says, I don't reject anybody that comes to me that way. I don't turn anybody away that comes to me that way. Not one. You'll never be ashamed if I come to me that way. Are you chosen? Have you received, believed? Devon gave me a DVD to watch not long ago by Pat Eisenman called Fan or Follower. Not a fan, a follower. And he spells it out. Fans don't make it, followers do. I mean, we read about Jesus and we marvel, well, that was so cool. I really like that Jesus. He was amazing. Yeah. That's not it. Fans of Jesus are not it. Followers of Jesus. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and somehow defying logic, your heart knows God raised him from the dead and I give my life to this. I'm going to follow it. Those. You're chosen. If that's you, you're chosen. You've been called out of the wrath of God and you're chosen by Almighty God. And He says, I love you. I don't like you. Oh, another one. It's not like the Ohio State Buckeyes, little Buckeyes all over their helmet. God doesn't have one of those helmets. He said, no, I love you. I love you. I'm going to help you. We're going to rebuild. Let's rebuild. It's going to be long. It's going to be hard. It's going to be dangerous for some of you. It's going to be wearisome. Your emotions are going to be stressed and stressed. Don't run from stress. Come on. It's a stressful. Don't get weary on me. Don't get weary on me. You'll never rebuild without me. Men and women have tried forever to rebuild. To build a tower to God. To rebuild and I tear it down every time. You will rebuild. You will rebuild. We will grow. Don't get weary on me. I love you so much. I love you. So what do I want us to do? Number one, I want us to meditate on this thought this week. And I want you to realize there are questions about God's working and plan here that we can't answer. That doesn't make it wrong, does it? If you don't have all the answers for every step and move God takes, does that mean it's wrong? No. In Romans chapter 11, I want you to feel very safe and very comfortable coming to just what the Bible gives us. And that's what I've taught you this morning. This is just what the Bible gives us. And that's all the farther we're going. We're not going to add to or take away from the Word of God. We're not going to create our own doctrines from 2 plus 2. In Romans chapter 11, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. Many of the people of Israel, these chosen people physically, they're now enemies and this benefits you. Yet they're still the people He loves because He chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and God's call can never be withdrawn. Once you were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against Him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they're the rebels.
And God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. We're all mankind under prison in, so he can have mercy on everyone. Join the harvest. But here's this, Romans 11:33. You're thinking about this, you go home, you're talking to someone, you're thinking, you're going, I want you the glory that you were chosen. I want you to celebrate today. You were chosen out of it. And I want you to end up where Paul ends up. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. That's where we're going to land confidently, safely, in the loving arms of God. And go, how impossible it is for me to know enough about this to give Him advice, with all praise to Him. Lord, thank you for calling me a wretched, ugly, filthy sinner out of your wrath. That's what we know. Don't run from this teaching, from this doctrine throughout the Bible. It's heavy. It's hard. It's ugly. It's sometimes confusing. To know God's love and His greatness and His beauty, we have to know the hard and the ugly and the miserable truth about us. When we're done with the heavy lifting of the book of Malachi, and it's a burden, we will say, Great is the Lord. Beyond the borders of Israel, He will say, I love you. Please don't weary on me. Please don't weary on me. I love you. We're going to be built. We're going to be built. Yet. And that building will stand. It will stand. No. Can separate you from my life. The building will stand. So this week, I want you to go home, and I want you to read Malachi. 55 verses. Come on, you can do that in 5 minutes. 55 verses. I want you to read the book of Malachi. And this is our assignment. Because these people that Malachi wrote to, they couldn't even see God's love. I mean, if he'd have said, hey, examine yourself and see where your issues are at, they couldn't even do it because they thought they were right. They thought they were doing everything good. And he said, I love you. And they said, well, I can't see it. So our assignment, read the book of Malachi, and then pray to God and say, God, will you show me what I can't see in my life? Will you show me what I'm missing in walking with you and seeing your love? And then I want you to read that verse again. I love you, says the Lord.